I wonder if we knew that somebody was looking in at all times, would it change our behavior? And thinking about how the Lord looks in and the Lord walks with us. And here's the thing, if Bill watched me all the time, he might get disappointed in me. He might be surprised by the things I think or say. He might even look at me and after a while say, I'm not having anything else to do with him. But the Lord who sees all does not respond to us like that. He responds to us with, come here, and love. We started last week talking about repentance, and I kind of left it hanging in a real bad way. And we're going to finish this week, and I'm going to kind of go through where we got to. But number eight will kind of pull everything together. We looked at Daniel, and I also looked at David. I was thinking about David this morning, and if you go to, you don't turn there, but 2 Samuel 10 and 11, we see the story of David. And we see how that he tried to deceive himself. And he committed great sin with Bathsheba, and then compiled upon that, decided to have her husband killed in a very mysterious way by getting him to lead the army, get on the front lines, and he was killed. And then David tried to deceive Joab and tried to deceive Israel, covering his sin. Nathan came in there and pointed a finger. He knows there's sin in the camp. And David was wondering, well, who is it? What's going on? And Nathan, said, it's you. What got David in this situation? You think of complacency. He was a king. At one time he was on the battlefield fighting Goliath. One time he was out there. Now he wasn't. He was just standing around with nothing to do. And he was gazing down at Bathsheba. And I tell you what, complacency is a bad place for us to get at times. He was also careless. And I can look at my life many times. I've been careless with things. Careless with the things of God. Careless with the relationships. And then it led to compromise. But David had a great response. When confronted with his sin, he confessed his sin, threw himself down before the Lord. And we see the great Psalm 51 that he wrote. And Jacob read it a few minutes ago. And in one of the lines there it says, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. When we get to the place where we quit worrying about the people and worrying about the Lord, it's interesting how all of a sudden the people start coming back into context in the right way. But I look at Saul, who was David's predecessor. When he was confronted with sin, what did he do? He said, I want this to be taken care of because I don't want to look bad in front of people. I don't want the other kings to think bad of me. And when you're confronted with sin or confronted with missteps or failings in your life, is your first thought what will people think or what will God think? And that tells us a lot about our heart. Where are we? Am I more concerned with the crowd than I am with the Lord? Obviously, we're concerned with the crowd to some degree because we want to have a good reputation before people and so forth. But sometimes we put on the dog for people, instead of being open, honest, and cleansed before the Lord. So we see in Daniel prayed this prayer. We went over it last week a little bit. I won't go in detail. And he was confessing and repenting, or using words of repentance for the people, for the nation, for the group, for the collect. And he names sins when confessing. And being able to name things correctly is a great part of our confession. We can really not have good repentance of something, turning from something. Repentance simply means to change your mind about, to have a new perspective on. We can't repent about things that are general. They have to be pretty specific. If we don't name things, if we can't find out the specific issue, we tend to go general. When you look at an air conditioner, you say, well, it could be the thermostat, it could be the motor, it could be the control board, it could be this, it could be that. And if you YouTube it, you get a whole list of things it could be. And at the end, it always says, call a professional. So Daniel names the sin specifically. And you remember the list he put down there. He talked about how we had neglected your presence. We had turned away from you. We were doing things on our own. A second thing Daniel did was he acknowledged the results of sin. The results of sin are not always just destruction like we see with a hurricane in a physical sense. We don't see that in our lives. Sometimes the result of sin is a coldness toward God, a coldness toward one another, a coldness toward the things of God or the people of God. We get a hard heart. Third thing, Daniel asked God to take away his wrath. I'm going to tell you this, we don't do enough of that. We don't do enough of praising the Lord for withholding his wrath from us. We look at the negative things in the world and we say, God, why the negative? Instead of saying, Lord, thank you for withholding your powerful wrath from us. Number four, Daniel asked God to hear his prayer. We need to make sure, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. I am contrite. I am bowing. I am laying before you. There have been times in my life when I've been so overwhelmed with something that I cannot go on. I would not do this in a shopping mall or a restaurant, so don't get too nervous here. But there have been times where I've stopped in my tracks and I have gotten down on the floor with my nose to the ground and said, Lord, I can't go on until you hear the prayer. I can't move until you hear the prayer. And I wonder at times, do we take prayer so glibly? Not that we should not be praying without ceasing in our cars, and we should. But there are times when there is this seriousness of a breach in the relationship, and I can't go on until the breach is repaired. And that's part of that repentance process. Confession. Is it enough? Is it enough just to name the things? Well, I can name the things that are wrong, but if there is no change, if there is no cleansing, then just naming them does no good. But as we'll see in Scripture, the word confession, the word repentance, even the word believe, the word faith are all wrapped up into the same husk. So let me go down here. We had 10 things about repentance. I mentioned 4 of them last Sunday. And let me mention those quickly and we'll pick up with this list. Repentance is a change of mind and behavior. W. Vine states this, in the New Testament, the subject of repentance chiefly has the reference of repentance from sin and a change of mind that involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. It's not just quitting something, it's turning to something new. In life, we have many things we try to change. We change our hairstyle at times. We change our diet. We change maybe the place we live. We change our cars. We change this or we change that. And you understand what the word change is. Sometimes, however, you just get rid of something. And when you get rid of it, there is nothing to come and take its place. But we understand swapping something for another. I'm not just going to start withholding and pushing away from sin. I want to turn to something new. I don't want to just do without. I want to do with. I don't want to have just turn from the bad things. I want to have the good things in life. So there's the negative and the positive aspects of this repentance. Turn from sin and to righteousness. We turn from the transgression of the law and we turn to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have a new flag to follow. We think about the commandments. What is a commandment about murder? You may want to just throw it out there. What does it say in Exodus chapter 20? Thou shalt what? Not. You should not do this. Well, we can look at that as a negative. Well, it's not really negative. I'm glad that there is the thou shalt not murder, because I'd hate for people to run around doing that all the time, doing enough as it is. You shall not murder is the negative. Don't do this. But the positive is you shall cherish life. It's not that I'm just not going to kill somebody. I'm going to look at them as valuable, having dignity, and their life counts, and their life matters. Some of you are kind of paramedic types, even if you're not a paramedic. I don't know, in your house, is there one person in your house that sort of like when the bumps and scrapes comes, they always can handle that? I'm like, oh, you know, turn away. I think about how the Lord comes in our life, and when he's in our life, sometimes everybody's around with kit gloves, you know, trying to, it's okay because you feel bad. Instead, somebody needs to come in and say, it's not okay. Whether you feel bad or good is really not the point here. The point is, have you breached your relationship with the Lord? Have you broken his heart? We are more concerned with breaking our heart than breaking his heart. But there is a fruit of repentance in this concept of changing our mind and behavior. And it is that we are repent and be converted. We see in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Paul urges people, repent and be converted. Don't do it and do this. Stop that, start this. And very succinctly put, and it's simply a great gospel message. Repent and be converted. Change. Now, who was he talking to? Mostly talking to the very religious, the very good people, the top folks in the community. And Peter is saying, repent. And I can imagine there was a lot of pushback. Repent? I keep the law. Look at my record. And I can hear Peter coming back. Your record is rubbish. If you want to stand on your record will never be good enough in front of God on the day of judgment. But if you want to stand on the record of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, then your record becomes his record, and it's good enough. Repentance that bears no fruit is not real repentance. Fact number two, the call to repentance is at the heart of the kingdom message. You see, every time Jesus, or say early on especially, Jesus and John the Baptist, when they used the word repentance, they said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mentioned this last week. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, John the Baptist said. Jesus, the first words of his public ministry, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or let's do it in our definition. Change your mind, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change who you are, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I can almost hear somebody like me raising their hand and saying, I can't change. I've tried to do it. And that's where we'll get in a minute. We'll see how repentance and faith and believing and what God does in us is all wrapped together. Can you repent on your own? Well, yeah, but repentance is an action word. It's not work salvation, but it's an action word. Can you change on your own? And I'll say this, you can change a lot of things on your own, but you can't change your total being on your own. That's where the Lord comes in. Change me, Lord, in the full surrender. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expands on the characteristics of the heirs of the kingdom. They are not given to anger, violence, pride. They mourn the injustices of the society we see. So he said, repent, and here's what will happen after you repent. You will be blessed because you will mourn. You will be blessed because you are meek. You will be blessed because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And even through the parables, Jesus said again and again, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he used all sorts of things in the physical world to explain the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to tell you to repent and come to this new kingdom, and I'm going to tell you what the kingdom is like. And then I'm going to give you the power to do the repenting. Isn't God good about that? I mean, you know, it's an amazing thing. The Lord does not leave us helpless. He does not say, here's the law. Best of luck. Repent. Good luck, guys. One sin and you're out. Instead, he says, come and I will be your righteousness for you. When a person truly repents of his past offenses against God and casts himself on God's mercy, relying wholly on the compassion of the Lord, that person will know in his heart that his sins have been forgiven or pardoned. Number three, the message of repentance is key to the Great Commission, and it ought to be part of our lingo. I don't care how, if you use the word repent or if you use another word, but somehow, some way, we need to reintroduce in our gospel message, our gospel talking, our gospel preaching, not just joining the band of Christ, but coming to Christ, emptying yourself, that's repenting, and letting Christ make you into a new creature. All 11 disciples, there were going to be 12 again, but at the time they were 11. And he said, all authority had been given to me, right? And I'm going to give you this authority. And you're going to go to the nations. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you to the end of the days. Did not say a lot of things. He said, I'm going to command you to go and teach them all that I have commanded you, all the things that you have observed of me. Fact number four, God commands repentance. Now, it's a kind of a play on words. God commands repentance. And in a few minutes, we're going to see how that God also gives the gift of repentance. So he commands you to do something that you don't really have the ability to do fully. Therefore, he gifts you with the ability to repent. I saw somebody I hadn't seen in a while the other night. And I saw them and they looked entirely different. And I asked them, I said, well, what have you done? And, you know, they'd lost a lot of weight. What do you think they said? I was wanting to know, what diet did you do? I was wanting to know the magic formula. Maybe you drank the coconut water. What did you do to lose weight? And they said the most dastardly thing back to me. I changed my lifestyle. I said, I didn't want to hear that. I want that diet where you can go to each barbecue place, eat pizza every night, and somehow swoop in and drink some magical formula at night and diet. But they said, I changed my lifestyle. And any of you know that if you really want to accomplish something physically for the long term, it's a change of lifestyle. And people put a lot of emphasis on that. And they will really go to great lengths to study up on nutrition while leaving their spiritual life floundering. And there's a universal command here to repent, but there is a real choice. God's command demands a response. Repent, he said. And either people did or they did not. Today, I'll say to you, believe in Jesus. Come to him in repentance. And either you will or you will not. The response will be either no or yes. Number five. So repentance is a gift of God. It's not a contradiction. God commands repentance, yet repentance is a gift. And I think about this in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. To the right hand, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 11, he says, the God also has granted to Gentiles repentance. So two instances we see in the book of Acts, he has gifted repentance. To the Gentiles, he granted repentance. The ability to repent, he gives to you. I'm going to tell you to turn, and then it will give you the ability to turn. How does this process work? What does it mean that God granted repentance? He gives us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit nudges us along. And the Holy Spirit carves, chisels and moves us and helps us to grow. If you're going to diet and change your lifestyle, you don't do it for one day. I love that. You know, these memes, you know, of course, you've seen them all 100 times, but there's one, I think it said something like, you know, my goal this year was to lose 10 pounds and I'm only 15 off my goal. You know, how you tend to go the wrong way. And I fit all of those. But if you really want to do something, you've got to commit daily to doing it. You don't quit. I remember years ago, I was athletic looking. I'm not athletic looking anymore. I would lift weights. And I lifted weights every second day. I mean, every other day, period. 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 And I remember reading an article about Mike Rozier. Mike Rozier was a center for Nebraska back in the early 80s, maybe late 70s. And it was Christmas Day, and Mike Rozier was going for his workout, and the weight room door was locked because it's Christmas Day, Mike. And he tore the door off so he could get inside and work out. And that so inspired me. You might say, now, that sounded a little weird. Probably was. But it so inspired me to stick to the plan. So I stuck to the plan and I saw great results. Today, it is harder to stick to the plan. We have all these recliners and these big TVs and so forth. And the best day to start a walking program is, you know when? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'll get around to it tomorrow. And I think about how that the Holy Spirit in my spiritual life moves me and he shows me and he tries to walk me through the stages and the processes of turning. And sometimes I say, yeah, I got you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to do it. And I keep putting things off. But the circumstances of day-to-day life sometimes call us to remember to continue in our quest of repentance. 6. Repentance is the fruit of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is contrition, which is motivated by a love for God. And it produces, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, it produces repentance. When you can see you're breaking God's heart, it produces repentance. I don't want to break his heart anymore. It's not that I don't want to do the behavior because I get in trouble. I don't want to do the behavior because it breaks God's heart. And there was a complete change of mindset. It's not the totality of repentance to have sorrow, but it is a good first step. The world has worldly sorrow, which produces death, but godly sorrow leads to life. Contrition is important, but genuine repentance cannot be measured by the amount of tears that you shed, or how much time you spent whimpering on your face or even an altar. Repentance remains that not only am I sorry, I want to have a different disposition so that this is not part of my life anymore. John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins," what happens? You know the words. "The Lord is faithful." And then he says something else. "And the Lord is also just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I remember that old line, this guy who deserted the Confederate Army went in to see Robert E. Lee, went in and he was trembling, and Robert E. Lee looked and he said, "Young man," he said, you don't need to fear. "You will find justice here." And the man looked back and said, "General, that's what I'm afraid of, finding justice." If we found justice, we would be cursed. But look at this. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, he's not only faithful, but in his system of justice, we are now forgiven. Because in his system of justice, he looks on us no longer as tattered by sin, but as clean in the righteousness of the Lord. Have you ever thought that when he looks at us, he looks at us and sees our record as pure as Jesus' record? That's amazing to think about. Unfortunately, our confession is also often limited by what we're willing to admit, though. We even in our times of prayer, we try to hide things from God. We'll talk about that later. Maybe I slipped that one by. Maybe this attitude I have in my heart, he won't notice this. But as I read Psalm 51 again, the first words out of David's mouth, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness." I don't want your wrath. I want your loving kindness. "Have mercy on me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity," David said. "Cleanse me from my sin. My sin is always before you, and against you, and you only have I sinned. I've done evil in your sight. I want to be found just and blameless in the day of judgment." Number 7, repentance is the fruit of God's goodness. God could have easily left us withering on our own. But it says in 2 Peter and in Romans, we see both the same tenor, but in Peter says this, "The Lord is not slack." You know anybody who's slack? I love that word, slack. Just kind of half-hearted. "But the Lord is not half-hearted concerning his promise, as some count half-heartedness or slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord is long-suffering. Isn't that great, Jim? Again and again. How many times do I have to say I'm sorry to Christy? And yet she's long-suffering with me. But the Lord is long-suffering to us. He's patient with us. And I think about the purpose of human existence. We're to glorify God, yes. But in Romans 8, it says we're also joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I want to be a worthy joint heir with Christ, and I can't be. Therefore, I confess my sins before the Lord, and in repentance, I say, "Lord, make me new. Make me a new creature." It brings me to number 8. Repentance, and I know this might sound redundant, but repentance is necessary for salvation. Salvation is not a self-help program. Salvation is not, "Hey, come to Christ and all your cares will be gone away." We worry more about the cares of this world than we do being reconciled with Jesus Christ. Repentance is necessary. As stated previously, we see in Hebrews chapter 6, repent from dead works. The New International Version indicates that dead works, it kind of puts it like this: repent from acts that lead to death. I don't want to have death about me. I've already got the curse in the physical body. I don't want to have spiritual death. I was dead, now I'm alive in Christ Jesus. And I'm being made into a new creature in Christ. Repent or perish. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. All will likewise perish. And that brings me to number 9, and I want to sit here for a minute. Repentance is inseparable from saving faith. When the Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did Paul and Silas respond? Do you remember what they said? They said, "You got to learn all the hymns." No, he didn't say that. "Do you know how to raise your hands just right?" It didn't say any of that. It said simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. In Mark's version of the Great Commission, Jesus says, go into the world and preach to every creature. He who believes is baptized and will be saved. In Acts, we see the Philip talking to this eunuch, and he simply says this: what hinders you from being saved? If you believe with all your heart, you may. So we start to see this aspect of repentance and believing wrapped into the same sausage. Believe. When you believe, you will be saved. You will be being saved. And you will ultimately be saved. What will you be saved from? The wrath of God. You'd be saved from the lake of fire, yes. But while I'm here, I'm going to be saved as well. Saved to be a new creature in Christ. In James chapter 2, it says this: what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute for daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Also, by faith itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. When you come to Christ in faith and believe, then there will start to be works in your life called repentance, called full surrender, called sanctification, all of that that will change you from one being into another. I've been asking the Lord, simple prayer. I said, Lord, could you soften me and make me attractive to others? Not attractive in this sense, but attractive facially. You know, I can't wipe on a smile. I don't have that gene. You ever know that has that gene, that happy gene? And I said, Lord, sweeten my disposition. And I started praying that, and I felt since the Lord coming back at me a little bit and saying, see, what you want me to do is to make you a robot, and I'm not going to do that. When your heart changes, your disposition will change. When you start seeing people as important as I see people, your disposition toward them will change. When you quit worrying about tomorrow so that you don't wear the worry on your face, your disposition's going to change. And I said, Lord, I didn't want to hear all that. But he said, you know, it's not a matter of your face or your lips. It's a matter of your heart. And I said, Lord, I need to repent. I need you to help me in this process. Because I want to have faith in you that goes all the way down to my soul, all throughout everything of me. And I want to continue to be made into a new creature of Christ. I want to love my neighbor, as James said, not because I have a duty, but because it's just who I am. I think about the examples of faith we read in Hebrews chapter 11, all the verses there. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Abel. We see them all. It said they obtained a good testimony through faith. Do you believe in the Lord enough to allow Him to change you through repentance? Can you think of things in your life that are either current or past that you have not laid before the Lord and said, Lord, I want to acknowledge this before you. I want to repent. I want this to be of me no more. Number 10 and finally. Repentance doesn't end with an initial conversion. It's not a one-time act. It's part of our process. It's kind of like being sanctified. Is sanctified a crisis one-time event, or is it a process? And the answer is yes. It happens. And that is, the Lord makes us and molds us. I want to leave you with these verses. James again says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Most people misquote that verse. Most people quote that verse by saying this, resist Satan, he will flee. That's not what it said. Submit to the Lord, resist Satan, and he will flee. A push away and a run to. It's not just the push away. The push away will not work. But I'm running to God and pushing away from Satan. Then it goes on, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Yes. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We at times need to come and put our nose in the dirt and say, Lord, I'm humble before you. You know it all. I can hide a lot from Bill, but you know it all. I can hide things from Christy, but you know it all. I lay before you bare, and you've accepted me bare, just as I am. Lord, I want to confess and acknowledge in all the ways I've broken your heart, and I want to do it no more. Let's ask God for a broken heart. We can see that in 2 Timothy. God, I want my heart to be broken by the things that break your heart.